Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.
Well, I want to thank the worship team for leading us in that time of worship. Great to have them preparing the way. I love worship because it's a preparing the way for opening the Word of God. It helps to get our hearts ready, our minds ready, our ears ready for the opening of the Word, and which is why we gather. We gather to commune with the Lord, to grow in relationship with Him, to understand what He has for us, and then also to fellowship with one another. And hopefully that's a good fit for you, that you really feel that connection. I recognize that Journey Church is not everybody's for everybody, but being a part of somewhere, finding a place where you fit, that is going to be key, because we are supposed to meet together as the body of believers and not forsake the fellowshipping. And that's really important to get together, and wherever you feel like that's your home, studying the Word of God together. Today we are in chapter 5, as we have been for a few weeks now. And the context in the story of chapter 5 of the book of Matthew is that we are hearing the first words of Jesus. So Jesus came on the scene. Matthew chapter 4, John taken into custody. Jesus knew that it's time to begin his earthly ministry. As he began his earthly ministry, he was healing, he was casting out demons, he was preaching, he was teaching. That was the fourfold purpose of his ministry, and he was a hit. And people were coming from far and wide to hear him and listen to him and see what he was doing. Now Jesus, seeing that they were following him for all the wrong reasons, he went up away from them, he sat down, and he began to teach them and say to them these words, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now that is the very first thing the book of Matthew records of the words of Jesus, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." What is that synonymous with? It's synonymous with broken. Blessed are the ones who are spiritually destitute, spiritually poor, realizing they can't do anything on their own, that they desperately need God. That's the way you come to Him. You come to Him in brokenness and in dependence and realizing, I need God in my life. I'm a mess without Him. I've been trying to do it myself. I've been trying to do it my way, but I need God more than anything. Then he says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. The word mourn, that second part of this, is the idea of realizing I'm sick, I hate the way that I am, I want to get right with God. It's really about repentance. It's really about getting all of the garbage out and saying, God, I need you in my life. Then the result of that, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Meek is not weak. Meek is not spineless. Meek is not being a doormat. It is somebody who has an incredible amount of ability and power, but you've made the decision to put yourself under the lordship of Jesus, that he is not only my Savior, he is also the Lord and Master of my life. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. The fourth one, that hungering and thirsting for righteousness, is a different appetite. My appetites have changed. I was hungry for the things of the world. I was pursuing the things of the world, but now my appetite has changed, and I want to know God, and I'm hungry and thirsting for that relationship and that knowledge of Him and to be a righteous person. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy, which is the natural progression. After you're hungering and thirsting, you find that you want to show mercy to others the same way that God has shown mercy to you. When you realize the depth of how much you've been forgiven, you want to show that same kind of forgiveness toward other people. And then he goes on, blessed are the pure in heart, the ones whose hearts have been cleansed by God, the ones who are undivided in their hearts that long for God to sit on the throne. Today then, the next one, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Now, all of those are progressions where it's building upon one another. When you're broken, you begin to mourn. And when you're mourned, you begin to be meek. And when you're meek, you hunger and thirst after God. And when you hunger and thirst, you're merciful. And when you're merciful, you start to see a pureness in heart. And then it ultimately ends with being a peacemaker. Next week, we'll wrap up the Beatitudes section where we talk about what it means to be persecuted, but today, what we want to hear about and focus on is blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Let's pray as we begin. Father, I pray that you would speak to us today, that you would be in this place, that you might be honored and praised and glorified. We are not here to worship ourselves. We're not here to worship a person. We are here to worship you, God, the Creator, the Almighty One, the One who is the beginning and the end, the King of kings and Lord of lords. We want to hallow your name, worship your name, and we want to proclaim your goodness. Lord, today, help us to understand what it means to be peacemakers in this world. And challenge us, Lord, because I think it's different from what we anticipate and expect a peacemaker to be. Father, show us your truth and help us to understand how it relates to our lives. Help us to be courageous and to be peacemakers in this world, in a hostile world. Help us to be true biblical peacemakers for you. Lord, thank you for what you're going to show us and what you're going to do for us today. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Blessed are the peacemakers. Remember, the word blessed is the word happy or satisfied or supremely blessed. That's what the word essentially means. If you really want to be happy in life, it is a paradoxical statement. Happiness, we've always thought, is about how much money you have, how healthy you are, how great things are, how many things you accomplish, what kind of relationships you have. God flips it upside down on its head and says, the ones that are truly happy have a foundation in Him. That foundation, if you're building a house that is strong and solid, that you have footings that go deep down, that creates a good foundation. And the foundation, Jesus says, of walking with Him are when you come to Him broken and mourning and meek and hungering and thirsting. That's what creates the right foundation. Now, as He says, blessed are, happy are the peacemakers. What does it mean to be a peacemaker? In your own mind, how do you see peace? What do you see a peacemaker as doing? Most of us probably wrongly look at a peacemaker as one who brings calmness to a situation. Many of us look at a peacemaker as one who makes sure that everybody is happy, that there's no conflict, that there's no crisis, that there's no waves. The peacemaker is the one who reduces confrontation. Maybe that's your idea of what a peacemaker is. But the problem with that is that's not a biblical peacemaker. Jesus, or Romans, says this about Jesus: we have been justified by faith. Because of that, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone is looking for and aching for peace. We all want to find peace. We want to find that sense of contentment, but most of the world does not feel that. Most of the world is very discontent, and there's a lack of peace. Lack of peace drives people to drink. It drives people to drug. It drives people to constantly change, look for something else, to accumulate more, to focus on money. That's what lack of peace does for people. The real peace comes through this relationship with Jesus Himself. So today, we want to look at what does this mean exactly? When Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, what exactly does He mean by that? What is a peacemaker biblically? Well, let's start first with what it is not. And I want to talk first about a distorted view of being a peacemaker. The distorted view of being a peacemaker is that what most of us call peace is essentially pretend peace. We are appeasers. We like to sweep things under the rug. We don't want to make waves. We want everybody just to get along. No conflict, no waves. If you are in a home or you grew up in a home where there was alcoholism, maybe you were an alcoholic, maybe family members were an alcoholic, the peacemaker in that home was one who just made sure everything was in order. We don't want to upset mom. We don't want to upset dad. So kids, you just be good. Don't say anything. Don't make any problems. Don't make any trouble. The peacemaker is the one that goes around fixing everything, taking away all consequences, making sure that there's no chaos because that might set this other person off. And we don't want mom or dad to get angry and blow up and get upset. So we're just going to walk on eggshells and make sure everything is okay. That's what the world tends to call peace, but that is not peace. A peacemaker is not who makes excuses for, picks up after, removes the consequences from the person they're trying to protect. That's not what a peacemaker is. Jesus is going to demonstrate that. What that is called, what I just said, that's called making a truce. Many of whom we call peacemakers are really just truce makers. You know what a truce is? A truce is where we agree that we're going to lay down our weapons and we are not going to shoot at each other. But that's not peace. If you hear the phrase about the Middle East peace process, you've probably heard that like I have most of my life. What that means is we're just going to convince everybody to lay down their guns. They're not going to shoot each other, launch missiles at each other. The problem is they still hate each other in their hearts. There's still animosity, hatred, and bitterness. But we've laid down our weapons. We call that a truce. That's what we have going on in many families and in many situations today. We're just going to make a truce. We're not going to fire. We're not going to like each other. We're just not going to create conflict with each other. That's not God's idea of peace. Any peace that does not flow from truth is not peace. God values this concept called truth. It's what he wants. He does not call us to sweep things under the rug, to pretend like everything is okay, to remove the consequences from those who deserve it. We are called to be real truth makers. That's what a biblical peacemaker actually is. And so let me ask you this question. Look at Jesus, who you've all understand. You've got a concept of who Jesus is. When you look at Jesus, do you look at him and think he is a peacemaker? Would you consider that to be true, that Jesus is a peacemaker? Well, most of us see Jesus as gentle and loving and kind and gracious. But do you know that Jesus didn't come to bring that? He came to bring conflict. He came to stir it up. And in fact, Jesus is the original break the silence guy because he wanted to stir up conflict, not have everybody just get along. Here's what it says about Jesus. Here's what he said himself about himself. He said, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth." Well, wait a second. Don't we celebrate peace on earth? Isn't that part of Christmas? Hey, he's bringing peace. Well, Jesus just said, "I didn't come to bring peace on earth." That's a misunderstanding of what he came to do. "I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." Have you ever pictured Jesus that way? He's not here just to make everybody get along and everybody be nice. He came to bring a sword. "For I have come to set a man against his father." Wow, that's kind of harsh. "I have come to set a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." Well, that we see that all the time. "And a man's enemies will be those of his own household." Wow, that doesn't sound very nice. He says this about himself in Luke. "Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division." Do you know one of the most peaceful things that Jesus did, we find later in the book of Matthew, in Matthew 21. Jesus came into the temple, and he saw how the religious institution was was really creating a false view of what religious works are. He looked at what was going on in the temple. In anger, he did this. He went into the temple. He drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer.' You've made it a den of thieves." Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. There's a real paradox that is being built. Jesus said, be a peacemaker. Be like him. Be like Jesus. But what Jesus did is not our view of what peace is. Because our view is, let's sweep it under the rug. Let's everybody just get along. Let's not have any confrontation. Let's not make any waves. Let's all walk on eggshells. That's not at all what Jesus did. Here's what a real peacemaker is. A real peacemaker is the exact opposite of what we think it should be. Peacemakers, look at what they do. They speak the truth. They are willing to move into conflict. And a real peacemaker is not one that ever wants to settle for pretend peace. You know what a real peacemaker does in the home? They look at the person who's got the problem and they say, "I love you, but you've got a problem, and I'm not going to stand for this. I'm not going to make everything okay." Looks at the consequences that happen for the person that has the problem and says, "I'm not fixing this for you. You get yourself thrown into jail, I'm not bailing you out. You make a mess, you clean up the mess. I am not here to fix the problem. I'm here to bring truth into the situation." That's what a real peacemaker does. A real peacemaker is not concerned with, "Hey, can we just all get along and there's no conflict and there's no confrontation?" A real peacemaker says, "I want the truth of God to reign in this family, in this situation, in this job, in this workplace, in this church. And we are not going to settle for pretend. We're going for the real thing." That's what a real peacemaker does. They bring the truth, but they bring it in love. Paul says in Ephesians, speak the truth in love. A real peacemaker has balance. Truth should not be used to hurt people. That's the truth of it. A real peacemaker wants to bring truth, but not so much to hurt somebody. Like the man whose wife came to him. She had just bought a new dress, and she put the dress on, and she came to her husband, and she said to him, "Honey, I just got this new dress. I got a question for you. Does it make me look fat?" And the husband said, "Oh, honey, it does not make you look fat at all. It's your hips that make you look fat. That's what makes you look fat." That's not helpful. Okay, guys? Don't ever do that. Speak the truth in love. There was a story that was told about what real truth looks like. Not pretend, not fake, not just kind of going along with a lie, but what does real truth look like? Here's the story. It's called The Emperor's New Clothes. Some of you may have heard it. Some of you maybe have never heard it. I want to share it with you today. I want to just read it for you. Listen to this story about speaking the truth. Many years ago, there was an emperor, and the emperor was very fond of new clothes. He loved new clothes. He spent all of his money on new clothes. He had the latest fashions in the kingdom. He didn't bother himself with soldiers or management. He didn't care about other things like going to the theater or spending time with others. He just wanted every opportunity to show off the new clothes that he had. Every day, every hour of the day, in fact, he had a different suit of clothes, and he loved to show them off. Maybe some of you have teenagers like that. Love to have the best clothes, love to fix the hair just perfect, can't wait to show this off. One day, two fellows came into the kingdom. They were weavers. They said they knew how to weave cloth of the most beautiful colors and patterns. The clothes that they would make then from this wonderful cloth would be, amazingly, invisible to everyone who was either unfit for their job or they were unwise and very simple in character. Well, the emperor thought, these must indeed be splendid clothes. I have to have them. I have to have the best clothes. And he thought, if I have a suit like that, I could tell at once what men in my kingdom, who they were that were unfit for their job, or the ones that were unwise, foolish, and simple in life. I'll be able to tell that apart. I've got to have these clothes as quickly as possible. So he gave large sums of money to the two weavers that they might begin their work at once. So the two weavers began to set up their looms, and they began to pretend to weave very busily and skillfully. But in fact, they were truly weaving nothing at all. They asked for the finest silk and the purest gold thread. They put them into their own knapsacks. They pretended to work at the empty looms until late in the night. The emperor thought to himself, I really would like to know how the weavers are getting on with the cloth that they're creating for my new clothes. When he remembered that only the wise, the fit for their jobs, could see the clothes, he began to worry just a little bit. Was he a simpleton? Was he foolish? Was he unfit for their jobs? Could he actually see this cloth? Well, having a little bit of concern about his own abilities, he sent one of his wisest advisors in to check on the progress. This wise advisor, this faithful old wise man, can go check on their progress for me and report back to me how good they were actually doing. He knew, is a man of sense, and he's very wise, and he's very good at his job. The faithful old man went into the hall where the thieves were working with all their might on their empty looms, and he looked, and he couldn't see a cloth that was being created. And in his mind, he thought, what is this? I can't see anything. I can't see any threads. And then he thought, wait a minute. Is it possible that I'm a fool? Is it possible that I'm unwise? I always thought I was good, and I always thought I was wise and good at my job. Maybe I'm unfit for my job because I can't see what's being woven. And he thought, I can't dare tell anybody this. So I guess I'm just going to have to pretend. This wise advisor looked at the looms that were moving and the cloth that was supposedly being woven, and he said, this is the most amazing cloth I have ever seen in my life. It's absolutely fantastic. It is the most beautiful. Please keep working. The emperor is going to love this. This man went back to the emperor and said, the emperor, they are absolutely spectacular. It is beautiful cloth that is being woven for your clothes. Well, the emperor thought, okay, good, good. That's good to know that he is able to see that. If he can see it, certainly I can see it as well. He thought, but I need to check one more time. So he sent another person he knew to be wise, not stupid, not simple. He sent him to check out the cloth. He went in to check out the cloth. The exact same thing happened. He thought, I don't see anything here. I can't certainly say that to anybody. I've just got to pretend like everything is okay. He said to the weavers, this is the most splendid, beautiful cloth I've ever seen in my life. He went back to the emperor and said, it's absolutely amazing, emperor. You're going to love this. You're going to be the best looking one ever of all time. Well, finally, the day had come that the clothes were finally ready. The cloth had been woven, this magical, mystical cloth that no one could see. And it was ready to be formed into clothes. They made the clothes out of the invisible cloth. They carefully carried them to the emperor and said, emperor, look, here are your new clothes. The emperor looked at the weaver's arms and thought, I don't see anything. Am I stupid? Am I unwise? Am I unfit for this job? I can't tell anybody that. I'm just going to go along with it. So he went behind the dressing table to undress all the way down to his underwear. The weavers helped him put these invisible clothes on his body, and they stood back and said, emperor, you look magnificent. You look absolutely amazing. The emperor, along with all of his advisors, going along with the charade, pretended that he was wearing a full set of clothes. The emperor thought, I have to show this off to everybody. Let's have a parade. He went outside in the streets, and all of the citizens of the kingdom gathered along the streets as the emperor walked down the street in front of them. Only he was in his underwear, completely naked. As he was walking down, all of the citizens who knew the backstory, only the unwise, only the simple ones, only the foolish ones, they're the only ones that can't see it. They thought, I can't say that I can't see it because then everybody will know how stupid I am. So they all went along with the charade as he walked down the street thinking, yelling and applauding and saying, you look spectacular, until one little boy on the shoulders of his father looked at the emperor walking down the road and yelled out at the top of his lungs, hey, the emperor has no clothes. His father said, yeah, the little boy is right. He is absolutely naked. And then all of the lie unraveled. It took one little boy who finally spoke up and said the truth amongst a lot of people who were pretending for actual results to happen. That is what a biblical peacemaker does. Who maybe goes to you and says, hey, you're naked and you need to deal with this. Who goes into a situation and says, I'm not pretending. I'm not lying. I'm not sweeping things under the rug. I'm going to bring it out in the open. That's what a biblical peacemaker does. That's why Jesus said, I didn't come to bring that. I came to bring a sword. I came to bring the truth into the whole situation. Because when the truth comes in, real healing can begin. See, real peacemakers have a heart to heal. And if you're a peacemaker, it's not that you sweep everything under the rug and pretend like, hey, everything's okay. You have a heart that says, I'm not okay with that. I want healing to occur. And the only way for healing to occur is for all of the garbage to be ripped out. The bandages come off, and true healing can begin. So what is a peacemaker? Well, that's a distorted view, but what is a true peacemaker? Well, let me give you the fourfold piece of what a true peacemaker is. First of all, here's the mission of a peacemaker: to step into the lives of others by introducing them to Jesus. That's what a peacemaker does. And that's the heart of what a peacemaker is. So what is the work that a peacemaker does? Well, here's number one. Number one, every one of us has to make sure that we have made our own peace with God. That is called salvation. You have peace with God because you've trusted in Him as Savior. You have said to Him, I am broken and I need you, God, more than anything. I'm a mess. And I need your forgiveness. When you have trusted in the Lord for forgiveness, when you've gone to Him in brokenness and said, I desperately need you, God, you find peace with God. Before, you were enemies. Before, you were at conflict with God. You were opposition to God. Now, you have peace. Jesus is that bridge. We were standing on one side of a cliff. God was on the other. We had no connection, and Jesus laid down His life to make a bridge so that we could go across to the Father and have peace. When you've experienced that, you have the peace of God. And that is, by the way, the peace that everybody's looking for. The world is searching for peace with God, though they don't know how to verbalize that. That's the first part of this. When that happens, number two is helping others make peace with God. That's called evangelism. And so if you picture it this way, that I'm on one side of a cliff, God is on the other, and we have no relationship whatsoever, that Jesus laid down His life so that He could bridge the gap. Jesus is the bridge. I can now go across to God. But now, I want to help others get across that bridge. And that is the work of evangelism. A real peacemaker is an evangelist. introducing people to the Lord, introducing them so that they can have a relationship with Jesus, so they can bridge the gap and be with the Father. That's what a peacemaker does. I have peace with God. Now I want to help others find peace with God. Who are those others? Well, God makes divine appointments for you. And I don't know if you're paying attention to those divine appointments. I hope you are. But the divine appointments in your workplace, in your family, in your schools, where God has called you to be an introducer, an evangelist, where you share with someone else, here is how you can have peace with God. Right now, you're enemies. Right now, there's division. But God has broken down the wall so that you can have peace with Him. The third aspect of being a peacemaker is making peace with people. That is called reconciliation. What does that mean? It means that I need to be at peace with others as much as it depends upon me. I need to have reconciliation. Now, I recognize that that can't always be the case because there are people that you try to have peace with and you can't because of something. Maybe they're gone, they've died, or maybe they are just a wicked person and you just can't put yourself in that. Or maybe you've tried and they completely reject that. A real biblical peacemaker wants to be reconciled as much as it depends upon them. In other words, you want to seek forgiveness when you've wronged and you want to extend forgiveness when you have been wronged. That's what a biblical peacemaker does, is that I need to forgive and I need to seek forgiveness, and I need to seek reconciliation in the means of being a biblical peacemaker. Number four, the final one, is then we help other people make peace with other people. That is called mediation. Maybe God has called you to do that, that you sit down in the midst of a harsh, confrontational, conflictual situation in order to try to make amends between one party and another. You try to mediate. You say, you know what? I can't fix it for you, but I will be there with you through this. And you sit down and you say, what can I do to help facilitate the two of you making peace with one another? That is the work of being a peacemaker. A peacemaker is one who has peace with God, who makes sure that they bring others to have peace with God, who have peace with other people as far as it depends upon them, and then helps to mediate the situation between two parties that are against each other. So Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers. Are you a peacemaker? Not a pretend peace, not a truce maker. Are you a genuine biblical peacemaker? One who's willing to wade into the conflict, one who doesn't want to sweep things under the rug, one who doesn't just want to walk on eggshells, one who wants to bring the peace of God into the situations of life. Jesus says it this way, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. This is not a reference to being saved. You don't have to do this to be saved. What it means is they will be recognized as my child when they function as a peacemaker the same way that I did. People know your kids, typically. They know them because their character, perhaps. They know them because they have characteristics that look a lot like you. They know them because you have the same name. God is saying you'll have the same name. You'll be recognized as a child of God when you step into the role of being a peacemaker. It's for the broken. It's for the mourning. It is for the meek. It's for those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. It is those who are merciful. The ones who have a pure heart will naturally want to become peacemakers in life. We're going to close with a song. The band is going to come back up so that we can close with a song. But I want to challenge you with these things today. Number one, do you have peace with God? Absolute certain. You know today, if you stood before the Father, that He would say, well done, my faithful servant. well done. You're my child. I know you're my child. Or would God say to you, depart from me, I never knew you? It starts with having peace with God. And if you don't have peace with God, it's a very easy process. It wasn't easy for the Son who gave his life for you, but it's easy for us. We can receive the grace of God simply by coming to God saying, I need peace with you, Lord. I trust in Jesus as my Savior. Jesus, would you please forgive me for my past? Thank you for being the bridge that spans the chasm between myself and the Father. Having that peace is essential. But then it moves on from there to making sure that it's not just peace with God, that you become an official introducer, that you become part of the greeting crew in the kingdom of God, that you introduce people to the Lord everywhere you go, that you help them to know that Jesus is the way. He bridges the gap. But then you also make sure that you can, as much as it depends upon you, be reconciled with others. Is there anyone else in your life right now that you know, I need to forgive, or I need to extend forgiveness to, I need to seek forgiveness from? Anyone in your life at all? If that is the case, that's the peace that needs to be made, as much as it depends upon you. And finally, maybe God is going to give you some divine appointments, not just for evangelism, but as a mediator, where you wade into the midst of a confrontation and say, how can I help? You guys finally have peace, because this is not okay. The Lord will use us when we finally say, God, I want to be a peacemaker for you. Let's pray as we close, and then the band will lead us in this final song. Father God, thank you that you've called us to be peacemakers, people who genuinely and earnestly, Lord, seek after you, who want to follow you and know you and walk with you. I pray, Lord, that everyone here would have peace with you, that that peace would be evident, that we have a relationship with you, knowing that if something happened and we stood before your throne today, you would say, well done, my faithful servant. You are my child. We all desperately need that more than anything. But once that has happened, Lord, help us to be introducers of you, that we bring other people to the Father through Jesus. But not only that, Lord, are there people in our lives that we need to have peace with? That right now there needs to be reconciliation? It may not be possible, but Lord, at least we can extend forgiveness. At least we can seek forgiveness when we have done the wrong. And Lord, help us to be courageous and bold and be willing to step in the midst of the battles and help other people be reconciled to each other. Father, thank you for this time that we could share together today. I pray for your blessing as we leave and for you to be glorified. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Would you